Okay, Ephesians 4. Again, looking at the work of evangelists this morning. Obviously, this subject's near and dear to my heart. It's something that, especially reading through 1 and 2 Timothy, is something that those who preach the gospel need to do. They need to know what God expects them to be doing. Also, I think it's good for a congregation to know, should you know what an evangelist should be doing? Yeah. Why? Why should you know?
Congregation is supporting the evangelists, so. We need to know that the work being done is according to the scriptures.
Yeah, absolutely. Make sure scriptural things are being done.
I was going to say, make sure we're scriptural.
Good. And what else? What's some other reasons? Make sure he's doing his work based on that. Encourage him in doing it. If he is, what if he's not?
Rebuke him in love.
Yeah, rebuke him with love, absolutely. But does he need to know if he's not doing what he's supposed to?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, who is affected if he's not doing what he's supposed to?
Everybody.
All of us, right? So this is important. If I'm not doing the things that we're going to look at this morning, you need to tell me. I need to know so I can make sure that I am doing these things. And there may be some men here who are considering becoming evangelists, preaching full time. And if so, we're talking to you this morning too. This is something we all need to be aware of and keep in mind. Yeah, Steve.
It doesn't just affect this local congregation. It affects everyone that knows of that preacher, evangelist.
It does. And if we're doing things like we use the internet now, we record our sermons, we record our lessons, does that go beyond the congregation? A local group, anybody that has internet access could come in contact with it. So extremely important. Chuck.
And also, if you don't go to whoever's preaching and tell them, point out the error that's there, you're condoning the error.
And what's he going to keep doing? If he's preaching error, he's going to keep preaching it. So again, there's a lot of reasons for us to be familiar with what God expects from those who preach the gospel. And I guess I've already answered it. What is an evangelist?
Messenger of God's word.
Yeah, messenger of the good news, a preacher of the gospel. Ephesians 4, verse 11. In a sense, all of us do evangelism as Christians, right? In a sense, in a general sense, we all spread the good news. It is also a specific position that we read about. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I think of Philip. He specifically called Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll spend a lot of time in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus in looking at this work. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Someone read verse 5 for us, please.
As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Okay, this is some of the last words that Paul is going to send to Timothy, and he tells him there, you be watchful in all things. Why? Why is it so important for someone who's going to preach the gospel to be watchful?
Because you never know when something evil is going to creep in.
But this is the first century. Surely no trouble was going to come along this early, right? It was all over the place already. So certainly it is for us as well. It also tells him, endure afflictions. If you do what you're supposed to do, are hardships going to come?
Yes.
Are oppositions going to come? They definitely will. And then fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Everything that goes in with that. Okay, let's look at some specifics. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Speaking of Philip, we'll go and see some of the work that he's doing. Certainly, a chief part of that work is proclaiming Jesus Christ, proclaiming the salvation that comes through him. Acts chapter 8, you remember what got us here? Philip is in Samaria. Why is Philip in Samaria? Yeah, he's preaching the gospel. Why is he no longer in Jerusalem? Yeah, verse 1 tells us a great persecution came against the church. The Christians were scattered. Basically, everybody goes out except who does remain in Jerusalem? The apostles do. And then you have evangelists like Philip going out. They go into the regions of Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus told them they would. Look at verse 5. This is what he's doing. He went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Drop down to verse 35. By this point, he's come in contact with the Ethiopian eunuch near Gaza. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is the work of an evangelist, whenever they have opportunity to do so. Verse 40, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, what did he do on his way to Caesarea?
He preached
Christ unto everyone, anybody who would listen, maybe some who didn't want to. Just as you have opportunity, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that goes with that, if you have soft hearts, they're going to want to obey the gospel, baptizing those who believe, baptizing them into Christ. Look at verse 12 back in chapter 8. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. When he's studying with the eunuch, he starts there in Isaiah where the eunuch was reading, and he goes through and he preaches Jesus to him. What does the eunuch do? What's his question?
Here's water, what is your being baptized?
Well, now let's stop for a second. What does that obviously tell us that preaching Jesus included?
Baptism.
We have to, if we're going to be honest, preaching Jesus of a necessity included preaching baptism. We see he preaches Jesus in verse 5, and in verse 12, what's the reaction of the people in Samaria? They believe and are baptized. He preaches Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. What's the reaction of a soft-hearted man? Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? So certainly preaching Jesus and baptism is part of that. Now I do want to say this. Are evangelists the only ones who can baptize people?
No.
No. But it is certainly part of some of what they will do. I want us to spend a little more time on this next section. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Before we start on that, any other comments? Okay. Yeah, Chuck, go ahead.
On the verse, your first verse that you had, Ephesians 4:11.
Yeah.
I do want to point something out, because today's world, a lot of times they will call a preacher a pastor.
Yeah, good.
And it has separated some evangelists and some pastors. So if they were this one and the same, they would have mentioned it divided like that. They are two different things.
Great point. Absolutely. Pastors are being referred to there. When you think of a pastor, you think of the idea of a shepherd, right? That's the idea presented by it. Chuck is right. In the denominational world, preachers are treated as pastors or shepherds or elders. That's not God's plan. It never was. And you can see when you go through the qualifications of an elder, well, what are some of those?
Being married with believing children, the one.
Okay. There are so-called pastors who are 25 years old and don't have any children. They don't meet God's qualifications at all to be a shepherd, and yet what is a church full of people calling them? Can you see where that could cause some problems? Where could that be problematic? You've got a 25-year-old being looked to have the wisdom of a man who has the experience of wife and children, and but any problems could come up from that? Boy, the arrogance that could come from that is extremely dangerous. Let's go ahead.
Not only that, but the elders in the scripture are always in the plural.
Yes.
So then that would require to have two preachers that are going to use them for that.
Yeah, the eldership, the presbytery, it denotes a multiplicity there. Yeah, Kristen.
I think part of that, though, people, congregations that call them pastors don't understand the difference. They're not always calling him pastor and treating him, because there are congregations and churches that have pastor but have elders.
Yeah.
And they aren't the same thing. That's just the name. So sometimes just the biblical use of the words and terminology is sometimes misunderstood and missaid. So it's not always that case.
Yeah, could be just a lack of knowledge on the part. It hasn't been taught on. Yeah, absolutely. Good. Do turn there to 2 Timothy 4 again if you haven't already. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So convince, I think the old King James says reprove there. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Let's talk about convince. Another word for that would be convict. What has to happen first before anybody will respond and repent? Okay. And it has to be taught in such a way that it convicts them. They have to be convinced that this is God's word. And this, let's just call it what it is. A sinner has to first be made conscious of his sin before he'll do anything about it. I have to understand that I'm separated from God, that I am in sin before I'm going to do anything to have it washed away. So that is part of what an evangelist, what any teacher of God's word should be doing. Do you ever wonder why preachers teach against sin so much? Why are these guys preaching on sin so much?
Because there's so much sin around.
If it's not, what are we going to repent of? If we're not made aware of the danger, who would repent? And this is one danger that happens. There are sometimes men who don't preach against sin very much. Not a whole lot of repentance is going on there either. So this is another concern there. God-given job on that. Let's go ahead.
I heard one preacher a long time ago that part where it says, be ready in season and out of season.
Yeah.
He said that means preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't like it.
Yeah, that's exactly what it's talking about. Preach it when it's popular, sure. Preach it when they hate it and they don't want to hear it at all. You still do it because what's happened to truth?
Diluted.
Yeah, today it is. What should have happened to it? Nothing. It stayed the same, right? Truth hasn't changed any in 2,000 years. That's what needs to be taught. So the second point there, we're in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, by the way. The second point there is rebuke. Another word for that would be correct. Call sin what it is. Condemn it. But then teach how to correct it. This is one of those things that we might leave that last part out. If we just teach against sin, but we don't give any hope of how to fix it, what good are we doing? If I teach the fire and brimstone, but I never teach how to fix it, what have I done? I've scared a lot of people, but I haven't given them any hope. It has to be balanced. Because the opposite is true, too, and it's just as dangerous. I mean, if I teach hell, 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 and no hope of heaven, what can it do if that's all you hear? I get kind of depressed. Yeah. But what if I teach heaven, 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 and never, ever mention hell? Now what can I do?
Leave people vulnerable.
People don't even acknowledge sin anymore. And they just think, well, anything's tolerable because heaven, what do you have to have? It has to be balanced. And this is, it's more difficult than it sounds. And it's something that certainly every preacher I know who tries to do it, they have different systems. They make lists of the sermons they do and they categorize them. Am I covering this? When's the last time I talked about marriage and the family? When's the last time that I did character studies? When's the last time I taught on false doctrine? Because they want it to be balanced. We need both. Paul says he didn't fail to teach the whole counsel of God while he was there with the saints. So certainly that's part of the work. And another part is exhort. What does that mean?
Encourage.
Yeah, build and encourage. We need to be strengthened. And lessons from God's word ought to make us stronger. And Les has already pointed this out. The purpose of an evangelist, I hope we see, look at verses 3 and 4. It's not to say what people want to hear. It's to say what they need to hear. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Has that happened? It's always been that way. And from the very beginning, that danger has been there. So teach truth. Say it again, as Les said, in season when it's popular, out of season when it's not, but make sure that you teach it. Good. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, Chris.
Just part of verse 2 that we overlooked was that it says with long suffering.
Yes.
It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to go the way we want it to go when we're teaching. And they're not going to behave how we want them to behave. And we've got to keep trying and do it patiently and kindly and with love and keep that in mind and hope that something sinks in.
You know, I think one of the things that helps with this is remembering ourselves. At least for me, it helps. I didn't obey right away. I didn't let it sink in. The first time I heard truth, it was probably a couple years after that I obeyed it. I heard it and I said, okay, but I'm fine too. And it just sort of sat there. And other opportunities came. But the one who taught me didn't just throw his hands in the air and say, loser, I'm not wasting my time on this guy. He was with me constantly, being a good example. And as he had opportunities, what would he inject? More scripture and more truth and more good example. It took time. But if he hadn't have been long-suffering, I may never have put myself in a position to be willing to hear more. So great, great thought, Kristen. Chuck.
Something else we need to consider, and this is something I had not thought of until we were studying Paul, is knowing how to go to certain people. Like when he went to Athens and was teaching them.
Yeah.
You may have a certain way of you going to various different people, and it may work, you know, 7 out of 10 people. But those 3 people, I taught them what I always taught, and it didn't work.
No.
I guess they're not interested. That might not be true. You may need to go with it a different angle, a different way, and they see it differently. So we need to pay attention to how we're teaching and who we're teaching it to.
Yeah, which goes back to long-suffering, because the gospel is not a gimmick. And I think sometimes, I think maybe we look for a gimmick. Here's a surefire way. I've got a little sheet here. And if you take this to anybody and you follow these steps, they're all going to obey the gospel. It's not like that. It's going to take time. It's going to take them trusting you and being willing to ask questions and sit down and study. It's going to take time on their part to respect God's word enough to read it. It's going to take time. And as Chuck said, you know, my approach with an atheist may be very different from how I start the conversation with somebody who believes in God. They just don't know very much about His words. There are different places to start and different things that we want to focus on. With the Athenians, now we've talked about this before, Paul doesn't go in and start talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they don't know those guys. They don't mean anything to them. But he goes and you see this beautiful picture, and we talked about it again before, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but how I notice that you have an altar to the unknown God here. Let me tell you about Him. So he appeals to something that they're interested in, and then he uses that to open up a discussion and a teaching about the God who made them all. So it's going to take wisdom, and quite frankly, we're going to mess up sometimes. It will happen. What happens when you mess up?
Learn from it.
God help me so I don't do this again. Learn from it. And don't be arrogant. Going back to the point that Matt made, humble yourself. I messed up. Let's try this again. And this, don't quit. But again, don't be so haughty that you say, well, that's his problem. Because it's be humble and be willing to be long-suffering and continue with it. Good. Let's look at it. Oh, yeah. Sorry.
You know, I also said, you know, in some scripture it talks about being patient. And here it talks about long-suffering. I think in this case, long-suffering kind of means, you know, like you said, sometimes we look at patient as just, you know, just being patient. But long-suffering means, like you said, you know, really the, you know, really giving that person that opportunity and that time. Because like you were saying, we all, at the first time we hit the gospel, we don't obey it. And so when you put that word long-suffering in there, that kind of means, you know, it kind of lets you know that put yourself in that situation. You know, because I'd like to talk about being patient sometimes. Being patient means, okay, I'm patient for a minute. So
yeah.
Long-suffering, you know, it really kind of lets you really... You're really concerned about that person. So
yeah, Norris, you said something that made me think, and I just wrote a note down. Patience is not passive. I think sometimes we think being patient means we don't do anything. That's not the case. When we're being patient with somebody, when we're being long-suffering, should we be doing anything?
Yes.
Should be a lot of prayer going on, right? And a lot of good influence toward that person. What else do I need to be doing with my own study? I need to be prepared. I need to be busy and making sure, because how in the world am I going to teach somebody else about God's word if I'm not prepared with it? So patience is not passive. There are things going on, and this is what Norris is is mentioned in there too. There's work to be done, even though it may not be it may not seem as active as we may want it to be. There's always things going on behind the scenes there. Simone.
Kind of going back to the previous comment, I've heard so many times men say, if you say something to them about, well, you know, just can be patient with them, and I hear men say, well, I've been patient, as if I've been patient, and so now it's time to be a jerk. You know what I mean? I mean, not, that's sounding harsh, but you know, like, okay, I've done that. I've been patient, and then now I'm going to justify why I'm now no longer being godly in how I'm treating somebody. The ESV uses the word complete patience.
Oh, that's good.
And you know,
that's
it's
the point.
It's suffering long, not.
I was patient that once. I mean, what's their problem? What if God used that definition of patience? Well, we wouldn't be having this conversation, would we? I mean, wait, his patience. Have you ever sinned and then truly repented and then done the same thing again?
Of course.
Yeah. Did he just say, look, we have been here before. I am done with this guy. What is he willing to do? If I'm truly willing to repent and humble myself and come back, how many times is he willing to forgive me when I do that? With an honest heart, I don't mean just lip service, but I truly, with a contrite heart, humble myself and I'm willing to come back. How many times?
No,
I mean, he will do it because he is patient and he is long-suffering. Now, this is not to say that rebuke doesn't happen. And I know Simone is not making that point. It's got to happen. But even when the rebuking's being done, what else? What should be involved with that?
Love.
Patience and love with those things. The same way that, the same example we see our Heavenly Father doing. Good. Very good. Yeah, Brian.
Sometimes, at least I do, I forget the power of the gospel. It's sharper than any two-edged sword,
yeah.
Able to separate the spirit and soul. And sometimes even young preachers get frustrated. You probably get frustrated and say, what am I doing wrong? And sometimes you need to say, I'm just sowing the seed. And sometimes you don't even see the benefits of it. You may have to die. That some of us at our funerals, that was when we would see the fruition of our works, staying firm and being firm in the gospel. And it's, you know, it's an encouragement to me to be able to see results from being a Christian.
Yeah. It reminds me of a conversation when this was probably 10 years ago. And we were talking about somebody we've been studying with, me and a good friend of mine. He preaches now as well. And I said, foolishly, you know, we just didn't accomplish anything. We sat down with him and we studied the truth. And he's not willing to change. We didn't accomplish anything. And, you know, we're in the morning. We got up early together. We were jogging. And he said, did we not? Was nothing accomplished? Because you and I studied together and got stronger, so we knew how to answer some of his questions. And we taught truth to somebody who didn't have it. Was anything accomplished, you think? And I just put my head down and let the fullness of my ignorance sink in, because he was absolutely right. And this just goes back to that. When God's word goes out, it's not going to come back void. It may not have the desired effect that we want right then. Because when do we want people to obey the gospel? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Line up and let's baptize about 35. I mean, that's what we want, right? We want an Ethiopian eunuch. But even him, it's not like he heard God's word for one time and then just jumped in the water, right? He had been exposed to the truth of the scriptures. What was he doing? Where was he coming back from? He's worshiping. And this isn't just a side trip. you know, a mile and a half down the road. This is a huge journey. So here's a guy whose heart's been prepared by God's word. And then when truth comes, then yeah, he's willing to accept it. I've got to get that in my head. And even if the obedience doesn't come, I'm not wasting my time. If I'm teaching truth and I'm preparing myself to teach it, God's pleased and his work's being done. Truth is being proclaimed. One more example, I'll get you, Chuck. Did Elijah fail because Ahab didn't repent? Or Jezebel? Was Elijah, what a terrible teacher of God's word? No. God was glorified and truth was proclaimed. Go ahead, Chuck.
The sad reality of nowadays is how many outside congregations teach more or less garbage and sort of turn people away from wanting to do anything religious or pay attention to what real truth is. They feel tainted, so to speak.
Yeah.
You have to cut through all that to reach down into their heart to find, you know, so that they really learn what the real truth is.
And this is one of those reasons why our example is so important. I mean, don't just say it and don't just teach it on Sundays. It should be the life we're living throughout, because probably they're going to see Christ in you before they ever hear you say anything about it. Probably so. If you work with them, they're going to see something different. They're going to hear something that should be constant. And that'll help, hopefully, remove some of the bitter taste that they have from other things. Tim, go ahead.
I think meekness is an important aspect for many of us who have known much of these truths for so long. And that is, when we speak to people, this may not be their life like it has been for us. And things that has taken us years to understand or spoon-fed by our parents or by other loving people, if we don't have that same long-term approach with those that we're trying to reach, we are going to show our pride. We're going to, as chapter 2 here in 2 Timothy talks about, that's how the servant of God is approaching these, so that if perchance God will grant them repentance. You know, is that the approach, or are we just sort of looking for an excuse to dust, you know, to wipe the dust off of our feet? You know, I've done my due diligence with you. I'm walking away. I'm not going to throw my pearls in front of you anymore. And that's not the attitude with which we should be approaching.
And a question that me and you and everybody else has to ask is, who am I doing this for? Is this for me? Am I engaging into this religious discussion to show this guy how much I know and show him how wrong he is? Or am I having this discussion because I want this guy to go to heaven? And there is error in his life. I know it is. And I want him to remove it. And there's only one way that's going to happen. And if I look like a fool in doing it, who cares? Because it's not about me. That's the attitude of a servant. And we have to get better at it, quite frankly. And because the truth is, as you learn more and more, you do become more knowledgeable, obviously. Is the temptation there to be a little condescending toward others who don't know as much? That temptation is there, and it's dangerous, and Satan will use it all the time. So this is something, again, we have to be on guard against. Good. Let's look at one more point here. Something else that truly believe evangelists need to dedicate themselves to doing is striving to make sure the local congregation is organized according to God's pattern. I think this is something, unfortunately, I think there are a lot of preachers who probably don't give much attention to it. Does God want His local churches organized according to His pattern? When?
As soon as possible.
Always as soon as possible. Now, you can't make something that's not there. You can't do that. You can't go beyond and have unqualified men being elders. But if it's there, or if it can be built toward, what should you be doing? Strive for it and make sure that... I think this is... I know at Oak Grove, for us, the biggest issue... They had been around 50 years without elders. The biggest issue was getting over the hump of, God wants this. And if we have men who are qualified and we're not appointing them, We are wrong for that. And he is not happy with it. That was the first thing I think had to get in our heads was, hey, you know, it's been going this way for 50 years. And we're a sound congregation. This is God's pattern. It's always better. It's always what he wants. Now, can you always do it right off the bat? No, which goes back to long-suffering and work and just move along and edge along and pray about it and make sure everybody else is praying about it. Because just because we can't appoint elders at this point in time, can we teach lessons on the eldership? We better be, right? If we want to have them 5-10 years down the road, when are they going to have to start knowing what elders are and how they're qualified? How in the world are men going to prepare themselves if they don't know what they're supposed to be doing? So start it, and it should always be a desire and a goal. Why did Paul leave Titus in Crete? Yeah. Titus 1, verse 5. I'm sorry, Tim, I cut you off.
No, it's just under my breath. Appoint elders in every city, setting things in order.
Yeah. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If that's not done, is something lacking? It is lacking. It's part of God's plan and it needs to be fulfilled. And I'm not going to re-preach the lessons that you heard last year. If we're not able to do it, then we're not organized according to His plan. But it may be scripturally. If we don't have men who meet the qualifications, then okay, then we wait and we keep working and getting to the point where we are. Tim, go ahead.
It seems to me that a preacher, an evangelist's job in setting that in order would be also helping the brethren to see the value of submitting one to another.
Yeah.
Because if we're not submitting one to another in without elders, we're going into an organization that is fraught with or ripe with conflict because we're not going to be submitting to these brothers already.
Yeah. Which may be the very reason why people are so hesitant to go forward with it. And that's true, I believe, in a number of congregations. If you've had men's meetings for 50 years, there's a fear, right? There's a fear that my voice isn't going to be heard anymore. And I, you know, we need to submit to each other. We need to have it. Steve, go ahead.
Unfortunately, I think another reason is that if you do not establish the organization as it should be, the preacher, the evangelist, is looked to as the leader.
Amen.
And he would lose some of his power.
Yeah.
Or all of it.
What terrible irony, right? What if a man serving as an evangelist chose to not teach on this because he feared losing some of his position? Boy, that just flies in the face of everything Paul is teaching, isn't it? There should be humility. This should be the desire he wants more than anything, is to follow that pattern. Good. Good. We've talked about that a good bit over the past year, so I think we're certainly familiar with it. Preach what is needed. Preach the whole counsel of God. And this goes back to the point, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. I don't want to belabor it. We already have mentioned. Why do preachers teach on uncomfortable subjects?
Because it needs to be done.
I can assure you they don't enjoy preaching on those subjects. I have preached on immodest dress I don't know how many times since we've been here. If you just looked at the number of times, you would think, man, he loves that. He loves talking. I do not. It is one of my least favorite things to talk about. Why do we talk about stuff again and again?
Because we're not dressing modestly.
Well, yeah, it needs to be heard. And it's not pleasant. And so go easy on the guys up here, okay? They're not like, they didn't wake up on Monday and say, you know what, I'm on. This will be fun. They're going to love this. And that is not the case at all. There's a lot of sadness over the course of the week thinking, how am I going to bring this across in a way? And so, you know, this, it's done because there's a danger. Because a danger is seen. And it has to be addressed. So, again, go easy. Go easy on them. Be gentle with the guys who are trying to do that. It's not for their own ego, certainly. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Commit the gospel to others who will faithfully teach it. It is so, so important. This is, and again, we're talking about evangelists, but this should be what we're striving to do as members of this local body. Those who teach children in the back, what are they committing to them? Truth. So that later, as they're older, what will they have all of their foundation built in? It'll be truth. And so they'll teach others. They'll teach their kids. This is what we want to do. You want to stir brethren up. You want to help brethren become better students and love God's Word more. You want them to get excited about it. But it's not about you. It's never about you. It's about getting people to glorify God and He'll be praised for it. If I ever forget this, I need to quit and go find something else to do. If it ever becomes about me, then I need to do something else. I need to repent, first of all. That's the first step. And then if I can't get over it, go do something else, because it can't ever be that way. Stan Adams, many of you know, he's preached a meeting for us here. When I first started, he said, this is what you want to do. You want to do everything you can to help a congregation, to help them grow and to stir them up and to establish elders. You want to do all of that and give yourself to it, because what you want is for them to get to the point where they don't need you anymore.
Amen.
That's what you do. That's what you want. It's not, man, I think I could be here for 35 years. Boy, we could make some money. We could make a name for us. No, that's never it. And if it ever becomes that, I need to look at my heart, because it's not what it should be. This is our goal. And not just as evangelists, but isn't that what we want? Don't we want the local group to be just absolutely so filled that it's bursting, and everybody is using the gifts that they've been given, and everybody's taking advantage of the opportunities, and then you can just sort of say, okay, let's find somebody else that we can work with and do that. That's the goal for Tim. Go ahead.
I like the echo here of Titus 2, the mentorship that's going on between Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Titus.
Yeah.
Where you have somebody older sharing with somebody younger. And I think that it's very valuable in each of our lives to have somebody that's older than us that we are actively pursuing to learn from. And then on the flip side, choosing someone else who's younger, less experienced, to try to help.
Yeah, and it works both ways. Because for those of us as we get older, it could happen, because we talked earlier about burdens come and hardships come. That can chip away at your zeal, and it can become heavy on you. It's nice to see somebody who is just exploding. I mean, they are just so zealous. It affects you too, right? And so you're helping them, you're mentoring them, you're teaching them. You're getting some of that energy back from them, and it works both ways. And this is one of the things, and I've noticed, especially since we've moved up here, my friendships aren't defined by age levels like they used to be. You know, the people I was closest to when I was 25 were within a few years of my age. That is completely not the case now. One of my best friends has been preaching for 70 years. I got to see him last Friday. And you think, well, how in the world? How can you be such good friends with somebody with that big of a gap? Because your goal is the same, and your interests are the same. Your desires, those things don't change. And age doesn't change that. We build each other, help each other. Tim mentioned Titus 2. There's that section. This is what the older men need to be doing. They need to be teaching the younger men. This is what the older women need to be doing. They need to be teaching the younger women and serving as examples for that. So certainly good thoughts. Okay, I think we're about out of time. This is a good place to start. We'll pick up with the idea of an evangelist giving his time fully to the Lord's work next Sunday, Lord willing. Thank you, guys.